I'd like to ask you to take your Bible and turn to the book of Galatians, Galatia. And we'll be looking at chapter 4. I know that chapter 3 is mentioned up there, but I'll be using that very briefly. But if you just want to turn to the fourth chapter of Galatians, where we're going to consider what Paul says about slaves, sons, and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that is more specifically. As we go there, once again, we do not open these pages of God's Word carelessly nor quickly. When we open up our Bible, whether it is here or we open up our Bible in our homes, we need to ask God to give us understanding. Because the promise that Jesus made, where he said, "The Father will give the Holy Spirit to all who asks." We might say to ourselves, "I understand that. I understand the idea of what Jesus is saying, that the Father, the first person of the Trinity in heaven, if I ask him for the Holy Spirit, that he will send the Holy Spirit." Those are pretty simple words and ideas. I think I understand that. But in truth, what we have to understand is that the words of God are coming from his very self. God that is without limit. We cannot measure him. And therefore, even his promises, we must be taught what they mean. It is more than just understanding the ideas here. It is asking the Holy Spirit to make us to understand here in our hearts, our soul, so that we believe. That is what we're going to pray for as we get ready to look at Galatians. From Psalm 119, we read this prayer from David. "Deal with your servant according to your steadfast love, and teach me your statutes. I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies." Let's take a moment and pray in the way that the Scriptures teach us to pray. Father, we open up the Bible this morning knowing that you are a God who is merciful. And Father, we ask you to teach us that as the words go forward and we hear them, that you would be teaching us to believe, that you would be teaching us to understand these. And Father, I would ask that we would come to these words from Galatians with humility to receive the truth from you. And Father, in all of this, we would ask that we would leave this room knowing you more than when we came here. That our praise to you would be true and be mixed with gladness. That having heard from your word, your voice going out, that we would be glad, that we would rejoice. That as we look specifically at this word from Paul about how sinners like us can go from being slaves to sin and the devil to miraculously being called sons of God. And that the children get your Spirit. Help us to understand this and to appreciate it and to worship you for it. And if there is a soul in this room that has not yet trusted in Christ and been set free from that slavery, may you move to bring that person into your family this morning, we pray. And it is in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1 through 7. And I confess, I realize that we're kind of catching Paul in the middle of his thought. We're going to back up a few verses in a moment, but for the time being, Galatians chapter 4, verse 1 through 7. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different than a slave, though he's the owner of everything. But he's under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Let me ask you a question. Are you a son of God or a slave to sin? That's where we start this morning, and that's where we're going to end. That question, a question that calls each of us to search our heart, to think, am I a son or daughter, a child of God, or a slave to sin? Now, if we look at this question and we wonder, how do I determine where I'm at in this? Well, the good news is what we're going to look at from Paul is going to lead us to think through this question. And by God's grace at the other end, have a more clear understanding of our own heart and the relationship that we have to God. And by relationship, I do not mean strictly friendship. But by what is our relationship to God? Simply put, is it still the relationship of a rebel sinner and a judge, or the relationship of a son to a loving father or a daughter to a loving father? Which is the relationship? And Paul's going to walk us through this. In this text, Paul is explaining the change of relationship to God by using a familiar example that the Galatians would have known, the laws dealing with inheritance. We're going to talk about that in a moment because Paul makes this really amazing example as to what it looks like to go from being a slave to sin to being a son or a daughter of God. So we're going to back up just a few verses. I'm not going to spend much time here in the previous verses, but if your Bible is open to chapter 4, just look back a little bit to chapter 3, verse 27. I want to just kind of get us going into this passage to see Paul's flow of thought here. But Paul says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ. So Paul has previously described how when we come to Christ in faith and we are joined to his family in faith, that we are one with him, and that in our relationship to God, what matters most is not whether you're a Jew or a Greek. It does not matter your ethnicity. It does not matter what country you are from. It doesn't matter what your employment is, or your status in the community, whether you're a slave or you're free. It doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman. Those things do not affect God's love for those that have trusted in Christ. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Now let's just for a moment, this word heir, it's not one we use a lot, and it sounds like the word for what we breathe. That word on the screen, the H-E-I-R-S, heirs. It's one of those weird words where, in one sense, if you're just saying it, it sounds like the stuff that we talk about that we breathe. We breathe in air. But when spelt this way, the H-E-I-R-S, that is a word that is used to talk about someone that receives property or money from someone that has died. So like if a father and mother died, they would leave their maybe their house or maybe leave money to their children. And in that situation, the children are the heirs. They're the ones who receive those things. And so that's exactly what Paul is saying here about being with Christ. If you are Christ's, you are Abraham's offspring, Abraham's children in his family, in Abraham's clan. And so are heirs or recipients according to promise. So the question is, what is to be received? What has been promised? What has God promised that his people would receive? Well, here Paul continues the thought with the passage that we've started into. Paul says, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different than a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. Now, with that in mind, let me give us some things to consider here, because there's some odd statements that are used. Like I said, Paul is using an example here from his own day of how inheritance worked, how things work between parents and children. And the managers and guardians that are mentioned here is referring to this kind of occupation or job that used to be available in the ancient Greek and Roman world, where if there was someone that was wealthy, had a lot of money, he wanted to make sure that his son that he was going to give it to was ready for it when he became an adult. So these rich men would hire men that knew how to raise and train young men and also knew how to handle money. Because this person, this we see on the screen, these guardians and managers, they were responsible to make sure that the son grew up into a good man. But also, they were responsible to make sure that the inheritance, the family's land, the family's money, all that stuff that would go to the son, to make sure it maintained its value and that it was still going to be a blessing to the son at one point in time. And Paul uses this picture as an example to us and to the Galatians regarding what life used to look like before someone comes to Christ. Paul tells us in Galatians 3 that those who believe in the gospel, that is, those who trust Jesus to be their only Savior and priest, that they have every blessing God ever promised. So we notice in the text that it talks about a day that comes where the managers are no longer needed. These under guardians and managers until that day determined by the Father, that day set by the Father, as we see here. There's going to be an end of those managers. In the same way, what Paul is saying is there's an end to slavery in the spiritual sense. There is a way in which that slavery comes to an end. There is a time in which it comes to an end, and that is connected to trust and faith in Christ. And it's at that point when we trust in Jesus, that inheritance that's in the example that Paul uses is what we also read of as the blessing of God. In my note here, I write, they have every blessing God ever promised. Now, obviously, that would take a long time for us to talk about every blessing God ever promised. But the simple reality is there is no good thing that God holds back from his children, for those that have been brought out of slavery into life as a part of his family. In life, the disciple is in line to receive blessing and joy, the friendship of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And again, there's the Holy Spirit. Jesus talked about it, and I'm throwing it out there to keep us thinking about that, because at the end of this passage, Paul again is going to talk about the work of the Spirit in us as God takes us from slavery to being sons. But it was not always so. So in this example, Paul's going to rewind now. It's not always that the Son of God, the daughter of God, has been free. He says, now, in the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. So who's the we? Paul is talking to Christians. Paul is talking to persons that have trusted in Christ. And he's saying that we've not always been this way. Paul tells the Galatians that for a disciple of Jesus, his life before he believed is like the young son who is yet to receive his father's blessing and goods. However, Paul does not speak of the unrepentant sinner simply as being like a slave, but he says we were enslaved. My friends, from the moment of our birth, for all of us here and for every person that has ever been born, from the moment of our birth, we are slaves to sin. Sin is not something that you do primarily. Although there is a way in which we can say, yes, I have sinned, the reason that you do the action is because sin is your boss. Now, as strange as that phrase may sound, when you look at Romans chapter 2 and Romans chapter 3, that's the language that Paul uses. Sin rules over us from the time that we're born. Sin in the Bible is not just a word that describes the bad stuff we do. To put it this way, Paul, when he talks about the story in Genesis, when Adam and Eve eat the fruit, it talks about sin coming into the world. Sin in the Bible is not only an action, but it is also described like a disease. That in and of itself, it is acting. It is a force. It is a presence. And we are born as slaves to that. To be more specific, let's consider a question. What are we enslaved to? Let's be more specific. I've been general here, but more specific. We're enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. What is that? That is a strange phrase. I mean, I've spoken English all my life, and I will say that is a strange phrase. The elementary principles of the world. What is that? Let's think about it for a moment. The phrase itself, and I had to do some digging for this. This is not coming from my brain. I had to do some digging into some books that talk about the book of Galatians. The phrase itself refers to the elements of nature, the most basic and simple parts of the physical creation, land, air, fire, and water. Those four things that make up everything that we see, the four basic, at least in the mind of the ancient world, the mind of the Galatians, the things that make up everything is what's being referred to. Now, how can anyone be a slave to these? How could Paul be saying you're a slave to land, to air, to fire, to water? Because of this. Paul speaks of the depth and fullness of the slavery by speaking of things like land and air, water and fire, so as to show that there is only ever slavery to sin and the devil for those without Jesus. To anyone who has not believed the gospel and trusted, he is a slave. Down to the very dirt, the air we breathe, the water that makes up the life on the planet, Paul is saying there is not a fabric of creation. There's no particle. There's no element. There's no atom. There is nothing that is set aside in his thinking regarding the depths of our slavery as we are a part of this world. As we are a part of the rebellion of this time. However, something to consider further. This can be understood also when thinking about the other ways Paul speaks of slavery, as he writes into the Galatian church. There is the being a slave to sin. He also talks about being a slave to the old ways of the old covenant, but also that it is to be a slave to powers that belong to this world. And that's what he's talking about now. Adam's sin put all of creation under a curse. With that, all of Adam's clan, they are all slaves of sin and the devil. This is Paul's words to the church of Galatia. This is Paul's words to us. But is that all he has to say? Is there more? But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. There are some verses in the Bible that have more truth than we could ever imagine crammed into just a few verses. And my friends, this is one of them. These two verses here are simply fantastic. In the fullness of time, to put it this way, and I probably said it in the past few weeks because of Christmas, Jesus' birth was not random. God was not up in heaven and then just decided, you know what, I think we'll go ahead and send Jesus down now. I think we'll go ahead and just do that and be done with it. In the fullness of time, there was a plan. What do we talk about before Christmas? We talked about how God is in absolute control over everything and in and through everything. So let me put it this way. We read of Jesus' birth most times in this way, from the book of Luke, Luke chapter 2. The story begins. At that time, Caesar Augustus made an order that all of the world should be taxed. Do those words sound familiar to anybody in here? Ever heard those from Luke chapter 2? We hear them often at Christmas. Caesar wrote out an order that that event should happen, but only because God had already determined that Caesar Augustus would make an order that all the world should be taxed, so that Joseph and Mary would travel to Bethlehem, where God had said his son would be born. Every detail of history is under the hand and guidance of God. Namely this one: in the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Jesus is born for all kinds of people, those both under the law and without the law. This was done for redemption. That is the setting of men and women, Jew and Gentile, free from sin and its penalty, so that many might become sons of God. He says that he was born of woman. What does that mean? It means simply that he's like us. He relates to us. All of us are born from a woman. Well, the Son of God was born from a woman. He has come for all people. It says he was born under the law. Well, why does it say that? Well, under the law is a reference to the Jewish people. He came as a Jew. He came as someone that was a part of the country of Israel. He came to redeem those who are under the law. Again, those under the law. He came to set free, to redeem the Jews. But Paul doesn't stop there. So that we might receive adoption as sons. Who's the we that receives adoption as sons? It's not just the Jews. It's the people of the nations. It's the people like us who are not Jews, who did not live under those laws sent down by Moses. It's people like us that Jesus came for, that came to adopt and bring in to God's family. This was done for the redemption, for redemption. That is, the setting men and women, Jew and Gentile, free from sin and its penalty. We need freedom. We are born as slaves. We need to be set free. That's what redemption is. Freedom from slavery. No longer having sin as a master, but having Jesus as a loving Lord. God no longer our judge, but being a child of God. Listen to what the scriptures say elsewhere regarding this. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Paul, along these lines, spoke earlier. He said, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles or to the nations, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. For the sake of time, I'm going to skip this one, get back to the text at hand. I'll finish this up here. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. According to Paul, a man or woman knows that his slavery is over when the Spirit begins to teach him to talk to God as Father. Question. Earlier, we heard from the book of Luke, when Jesus talks about asking the Father for the Holy Spirit. A few verses before that, he taught his disciples to pray. And what are the first words of that prayer? Our Father who art in heaven. Father. The Spirit begins to teach the person that has been set free to talk to God as Father. Praying to God as a kind and a merciful Father is not natural to us. We naturally think toward Him as a strict judge, one who condemns our sin and us with it. That's the natural condition. So we ask the question at the beginning, am I a slave to sin? Or am I a son of God? Question. Well, first, let me make another statement here. If you are a child of God, you have the Spirit in your life. You can't separate those two. Therefore, is the Spirit of God teaching you more and more of the love of God in general and specifically His love for you as a father? Is that something that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about as you are in His Word? Or do you go on as you always have? We naturally think toward Him as a strict judge, one who condemns our sin and us with it. Is your relationship to God still marked by a foundational and almost exclusive view of God as the one who's going to judge you, condemn you to hell? The good news is that by the Spirit we are changed. It is from the heart that we gladly and honestly speak to our God as Father. He is Father to all who believe, to those who say Abba, that being the Jew, and to those who say Father, the Gentile. I wrote that He is the Father to all who believe. That's what Paul said earlier in chapter 2, chapter 3. It begins with belief in the truth of God, believing God in His promises, trusting God to be faithful to what He has promised. That's what faith looks like. It looks like trust. It looks like belief. That's what it looks like. And when that takes place, the Spirit of God is given to further that relationship. And it's for, not for the Jew only. It's not for a particular group. When Paul is talking about the Jews and the Gentiles, he's saying this is for everyone, not for one particular group. Now, let me give us some final thoughts here. Again, are you a son of God or a slave to sin? A man is one or the other. There is no third option. Has the Spirit of God begun to shift how you see God by teaching you of Him as your Father in heaven? Does the Spirit show you this by means of the Bible? My brother and sisters in Christ, that is one of the foundational reasons you must be regularly in the Word, is that the Spirit might teach you of the Father's love. But also, on the other hand, if you've not come to Christ in faith, I say to you, read your Bible, that the Spirit of God might show you your sin, your slavery, and the only one who can save you. That is Christ. Do you see the words of God as recorded in the Bible as loving instruction or a law bossing you around? In the book of 1 John, we are told that for the children of God, God's commands are not a burden. This is not something that happens the next day after you trust Christ, but over the days and the months and the years of living as a disciple of Christ, led by the Spirit will over time show you God's words as not some law bossing you around, but as instruction from a Father who loves you. How do you see God's word when you think of the Bible? Is it a book from your Heavenly Father to teach you and train you in what is good? Or is that just the book that tells me what I can and can't do? How do you think about God's word? Because that question, my friend, helps you in answering the question, am I a slave to sin or a son of God? Am I damned to hell or am I ready for heaven? Again, are you a son of God or a slave to sin? Consider this, especially to a new follower of Christ. Consider this. The level of maturity or strength of faith is not what gives hope. Hope is in knowing by the Spirit's teaching that you are in fact a son. This is the hope of the child of God. The development is important, but not first in thought. Paul shows this by first dealing with identity first, in the passage we're in right now, chapter 4, then development, in chapter 5, verse 22. When we ask the question, am I a slave to sin or a son of God? What we have to leave out of the scenario is for the person that believes himself to have trusted in Christ, this is not a question about how strong your faith is. It is a question of, do I have faith? It's not a question, am I trusting enough? It's the simple question, do I believe what God has promised? Do I trust Him to be faithful? Let me close this out with one illustration, one short illustration from the life of Jesus. There was a father that came to Jesus whose son was controlled by a demon. The child was being abused by this demon. And the father runs up to Jesus and says, "If you can help me, please have compassion on us and send out the demon." And Jesus responds a little bit sharply, like, "If I can help you, like, you doubt this?" And the father's response is this: "I believe. Help my unbelief." Jesus, I believe you're the one that can help me and give me hope, because I'm coming to you. I have my doubts, I have my weaknesses, but I do believe. But for what parts of unbelief I struggle with, please help me. What's Jesus' response? Does he walk away and say, "Well, when you believe fully, let me know and I'll be back"? No, immediately Jesus helps the son out. Jesus was not looking for perfect and full faith in himself, in Christ. Even just a little belief, and Jesus responded. As we prepare for the Lord's Supper, some thoughts for us to consider. Three thoughts. The disciple comes to the table of Christ as a son or daughter of God. As sons, we remember that we are former slaves to sin and the devil, yet have been rescued. At the Lord's table, we remember that we have a future home with God where we will wonderfully meet, where He will wonderfully meet all of our needs. So it's at this time, we're going to close this time of teaching with remembering that Savior who was born of woman, born under the law to redeem those who are under the law. And we'll remember this by taking the Lord's Supper. This time we pray for us as we go to the Lord's table. Father, Lord, we ask that you would use this time now as we remember and as the bread and the cup themselves instruct your children by reminding them of the sacrifice that was made for their freedom, that Jesus took the penalty for his people. I pray that you would lead us to receive this with joy, and even as we heard at the beginning from the Psalms, that in our hearts this would be a time of praise and a time of gladness as we are reminded of the one and the only one who has provided salvation for so many. And pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. As with every time we receive the Lord's Supper, I give us this reminder that this is a time of remembering and celebrating for the person that has trusted in Christ. If, my friend, if you have not believed in Jesus to be your Savior, I would ask you kindly to not receive the supper, but instead to think about what you have heard, to remember the words that we've heard from Galatians this morning. But on the other hand, for those that have trusted in Christ, you know Christ is your Savior, you're looking to Him, please do not hesitate to come and take the bread and the cup and to be reminded of these things.